Field, AgriTalk, and Market Rally. Tune in to KWPC, AM 860, FM 95.1.
Good morning, and welcome to God Talk with Dr. Hal Green. You can listen to Dr. Green each Sunday morning here on KWPC between 8:30 and 9 for interesting discussions about God. And now, here's Dr. Green.
Good morning, and welcome to God Talk. Today, I want to talk about faith, one of those never-ending subjects, religiously speaking, and life-wise speaking. You know, faith is not only a human challenge and responsibility, it's also a gift of the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul says that faith is one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and this is in 1 Corinthians 12. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. So you can request and pray for these gifts. This morning I want to talk about faith, the gift of faith, and I certainly have known people who had extraordinary faith, and they were inspirational to me, and that faith had great importance to the body of Christ, to the church. Paul also indicates that God's gift of faith is one of the three most important gifts of the Holy Spirit, called the cardinal gifts. And this is from the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And now faith, hope, and love abide these three. And the greatest of these is love. This means you can always pray for more faith. God, give me faith. Just as the Father declared to Jesus in Mark's gospel, when his son was sick, he said to Jesus, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." Wow. I've said that a few times. Lord, okay, I've got belief. Increase it. Help me overcome my unbelief. And in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' disciples ask him directly for more faith. This is from the 17th chapter of Luke. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Wow. Jesus is clearly talking about the Spirit's gift of faith here, not something merely human, something of which we are capable on our own, but also something that is divine. Jesus says much the same thing elsewhere in the Gospels. From Mark, "Truly I say to you, if you said to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and if you did not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Those are powerful words, inspiring words, and strangely, intimidating words. Why? Because if a miracle you pray for does not come about, you can always say, "I guess I did not have enough faith." That puts all the responsibility, if not blame, on you as the one doing the praying. My friends, having spent years involved with healing prayer from 1979 on, after reading Francis McNutt's marvelous book, Healing, I began healing prayer, got into it, had a healing prayer group. I've seen miracles, witnessed genuine miracles. I brought Dr. McNutt and his wonderful wife, Judith, to my downtown Des Moines church in 1982 for a weekend of healing. It was marvelous. I've seen things. I've done things. However, I've also seen my share of non-healings. The failure to heal or to heal permanently does not necessarily mean that your faith was inadequate. You know, McNutt said, we believe in God, not faith. It could also mean that it was not the Lord's will or the Lord's timing, or that the person for whom you were praying was not really ready for it or open to it, or even that you were not the right person to do the praying. However, now let me stop here and disconnect faith from miracles of healing or mountain moving, all that dramatic stuff we sort of like to talk about and maybe seek. Rather, what I really want to talk about is the gift of faith we need to live a life that is a Christian life, a faith that is actually readily available to us, if we but ask, and if we're truly open and ready to receive it. You know, that being said, it does take a modicum, a small amount of faith, to receive more faith, just like physically. You have to have some bone available to which to attach more bone in a bone graft operation or skin in a skin graft operation. And that is where the involvement of your will, the human will, comes in. We see this clearly and early in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. To all who receive him, to consent to God's presence and action within. John later in Revelation says much the same thing in one of the most important passages in the entire Bible, at least for me, in Revelation 3:20. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. Wow. The timing, the readiness is everything. I'm standing at the door, the Lord says, I'm knocking. If you just hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and sup with you, and you with me. There will be like a holy Eucharist. All about faith and openness and believing. You know, it really takes faith to open that door. Faith is a risk that cannot be circumvented. Excuse me. In fact, as I've certainly lived, faith is often and in spite of rather than because of, and in spite of evidence that seems to indicate the opposite. You believe anyway rather than simply because of. Now, we see this, for example, so clearly in the story of Abraham and Sarah, who continued believing in God's promise for a child, even though it didn't happen for 25 years. And that is what made them right with God. They persisted in spite of the evidence. You believe. No wonder the Christian philosopher Soren Kierkegaard called faith a leap which must be taken. Yet I tell you, faith is a risk worth taking, especially when you consider the alternatives. A life without faith is one of fear and self-protection. Without faith, you will do little and likely enjoy it even less. Without faith, you'll probably make yourself and everyone around you miserable. I've known those kinds of chronic skeptic doubters. It's like being in a negative draft. It's no fun. I used to ask my philosophy students when I taught philosophy the question, which life would be preferable? A life of faith, which after many years proved false, or a life of doubt, which after many years proved equally false? Let's say, I would tell them, that you had faith in God, in yourself and others, and lived accordingly for 50 years. Then you died and discovered that your faith was ungrounded. There was no God, and life really was, as Shakespeare said, sound and fury signifying nothing. On the other hand, let's say you could never muster or sustain faith in God, yourself and others, and you lived accordingly for the same 50 years. Then you died and learned your doubt was not only wrong, but profoundly costly. Now, here's the essential thing I would say to the students. The person who risked faith still had 50 good years, which no one could take from them, even if, in the end, faith proved false. Whereas, the person who lived in doubt cannot go back and relive those same 50 years, knowing then the value of faith. So, I would ask them, which life would you prefer to live? Well, what do you think they pretty much always said? They evidenced a strong preference to live a life of faith. I know that's kind of an offhanded way, almost of a justification for the existence of God. Kind of like Pascal's wager, but that's another story. Okay, to live a life of faith, you have to risk faith in four directions, my friends. Four directions. First, you need faith in an absolute God upon which to build your life. The rock that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Build your life on the rock of God, the absolute. The absolute is that which is greater than you, which was here before you and will be here long after you. An absolute is that person or purpose which gives you meaning, identity, and solidarity. The absolute of your life is the ground of your being in this world. So therefore, my friends, I say choose well your life's absolute or God. Then risk faith. Risk complete belief and trust. You see, faith has two essential components, the objective and the subjective. Faith is, first of all, a belief structure, the belief that certain things are true, like Jesus was the Son of God, those kinds of things for Christian. Second is the emotional, that's trust. You trust the God of your belief. Second, you need to risk faith in yourself. After all, God made you. Therefore, believe in your capacity, with God's help, to choose God and the good for God's sake as well as your own. Truly, to doubt yourself really is to doubt God as well and God's intentions in creating you. Yet we secretly doubt ourselves more than we may realize. We're more often our own worst enemy than our best friend. I talked with someone recently who had experienced yet another failure in a long line of failures, though fortunately interspersed with some successes. After much prayer and self-reflection, she had the inspired insight into all the good that comes from failure. And she said to me, I thanked God for every failure and how it matured and made me stronger. The truth is, as research has shown, we learn more from our mistakes than our successes. We remember our unfinished tasks much better than our finished tasks. And we grow into better, humbler persons through our trials and setbacks not through easy, relatively trouble-free living. And like it or not, God has to humble us before raising us up in Christ. This person also added, I'm learning not to be so hard on myself, to have greater faith. She is better able to be self-forgiving rather than self-condemning. Why is it sometimes we have more difficulty forgiving ourselves than we do others? She's more able, she said, to trust God in and through all. It's easier to pick up the pieces and start over when you have treated yourself carefully, caringly, understandingly, rather than having emotionally abused yourself. No good comes from handicapping yourself through personal put-downs. If you do, the last thing you'll want to do is try something all over again. Try whatever it was that generated the put-down. You will probably feel like a failure rather than one who merely failed at something, but who might succeed the next time. So risk faith and go forth to carry out your passion. You have nothing to lose, but only to gain, even if it is the maturing experience of failure. I love this. The best definition for being an optimist, my friends, and I am an optimist when it comes to this. Listen to this. An optimist is one who goes from one failure to another without losing enthusiasm. I've had my share. An optimist is one who goes from one failure to another without losing enthusiasm. You can remain enthusiastic about what you may still do. Let's take a break here for the weather, shall we?
AWPC, AM 860, FM 95.1.
Hi, this is Jason Clerk DeRoos. Have you heard about the great discounts at Uptown Motors? We have been locally owned and operated for over 50 years. We sell quality cars, trucks, vans, and SUVs at affordable prices in a no-pressure environment. Come see us next to Applebee's.
Here's a look at your forecast from the KWPC AM 860 and FM 95.1 Weather Center. High of 24 today, under cloudy skies, winds out of the southeast, 8 to 15 miles an hour. Lows dip down to about 17 tonight, overcast skies. Cloudy again tomorrow, 32. High of 44 Tuesday, with a chance for scattered showers, 44 Wednesday. I'm Weather Eye meteorologist Derek Height, currently one above.
Wake up with KWPC, AM 860, FM 95.1. We've got the ag reports you want to hear.
Okay, friends, we're back talking about faith. First, you have to have faith in God or an absolute, God as you understand God. Second, faith in yourself. Believe in you. Like the song from How to Succeed in Business Without Really Trying. I believe in you. You know, I know it sounds stupid, but there have been times I actually sang that to myself while looking in a mirror before something I needed to do to convince myself, you got to believe. Third, you need to risk faith in others. I've counseled persons who, for a variety of reasons, even if understandable, found it most difficult, if not impossible, for them to truly trust others. Think of trust falls for a minute. That's all about trusting another. If you've ever had a trust fall where you fall backwards into someone's arms with a faith, a trust that they're going to catch you. I've seen that bring tears to people who just couldn't do it. They didn't really trust. So they were living in a kind of hell, a hell of their own choosing. Even though you may be wrong about this or that person, in the long run, your faith in others will justify itself by their very response to your faith. Hey, people respond better to being believed in than not. If you cannot risk faith, your doubt may foster the very rejection from others that your doubt said would be there. One way out of this is to ask yourself, am I trustworthy? Can others trust me? If the answer is yes, then surely you're not the only trustworthy person on the planet. If you are trustworthy, there are others. Have faith that you will find them, and they will show up if they haven't already. Take heart that though you may be wrong about this or that person, in the end, your faith in others will more than amply justify itself simply by how well they respond to your faith. Long ago, I made the decision to believe in others rather than not believe, if at all possible, to have faith. And, you know, and people I've counseled, there have been some occasions where people actually said to me, Hal, your faith in me kept me going. I knew that you believed in me, so I could believe in me because you believed in me. Wow, that's humbling, isn't it? Fourth, you need to risk faith in life. Risk believing that life is good and meaningful, whatever comes. And when you review your days at your end, I tell you, if you have the time, you will discover that you cherish life's lows as well as highs. You'll embrace them all, the sorrows as well as the joys, everything that gave you meaning to your existence. If you have regrets, they will likely concern things you did not do due to the faith you did not risk. But as I said before, alas, you cannot go back and relive in faith the life you've already lived in doubt. Risk faith in life. One of my favorite passages from the Psalms is at the end of Psalm 27. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Hold on to that. Faith establishes the ground on which a healthy relationship must be built, whether it's with God or a loved one. Faith fortifies love when the participants mutually commit to what they have together. Nothing is stronger than a faith which has determined not to let go of its beloved, come what may. That's the biblical faith, cleaving to God. Faith cleaves to God, cleaves to the other in heart and spirit. Read the end of Psalm 91. It's because we cleave to God in faith and love, God will deliver us. God will do well for us. That's what it says at the end of that psalm. Cleaving to the other with a confidence that the relationship shall not fail but prevail. Ideally, as love is to be unconditional, so faith is to be immovable. While faith can be withdrawn in the face of the violation of love, it is not the heart's intent for faith to be so altered. Faith is a decision you make which generates an emotion, and that emotion again is trust. Trust between persons includes the entrusting, the leaning into the one another, to the other, in the conviction that the other is not going to hurt or harm you. Rather, and this is so important, mutual faith creates kind of a safe space, a sanctuary between the partners, and only between them, invisible yet real. Call it a shared sanctuary of compassionate caring. Faith may begin as something in you, as a never risk-free or fully justified leap of believing and trusting another. If you have ever done a trust fall, as I said before, falling backwards into another's arms, you have experienced directly the risk and the rewards of trusting another with your physical substance. I remember a group experience. I've done a lot of work with small groups. I remember this one woman who fell back, and there were several people to catch her, and she wept. It was the first time she said she truly trusted. Wow. Trusting another with your heart offers a far greater potential for reward than loss. or loss. There must be a possible personal cost involved in this, should your faith not be borne out. If you would not be wounded by the failure of another to uphold your trust, like falling backwards, then the relationship doesn't really matter much to you. It might as well be belief that your favorite sports team is going to win some important game. Their loss isn't going to wound you, hopefully, unless you bet a lot of money. Regardless of where faith begins, it extends toward the other for reassuring confirmation. The hunger of faith is for reciprocity with the other. Faith longs to meet itself coming from the one believed in, to form a bond which will last and permit love to prosper. The more intense the faith, the greater love's potential prospering. The weaker the faith, the more insipid the love. In other words, faith is like a bridge between people, which only the persons involved can build and traverse. Each person must plant a pillar of their own commitment, which is inseparable from faith, and risk confidence. Then they together construct the bridge between them once the personal pylons are in place. And once that bridge is in place, whatever else they do to, with, or for each other, they must literally, as is said, keep the faith. That is, remain true to one another, as God has vowed to be true to us. And our whole life salvation is totally dependent on the grace and commitment of God. As it takes two to make a relationship, so it takes two to maintain it. Faith, though seemingly indestructible when a relationship is healthy, nevertheless always remains vulnerable and breakable should love be willfully transgressed. Faith is as the soil in which a relationship takes root. Faith constitutes a place of standing relative to one another. So to have faith means, biblically and personally, to be in right relationship, right standing with one another, as opposed to being, quote, at odds. When you have faith in another, you do not hide yourself from them. Rather, you can risk childlike acceptance that they are not deceiving or hiding from you. If you're going to make a mistake, better to be the one in the open rather than the one hiding. However difficult that is, even the Apostle Peter said, better to be killed than to kill another. Better to be the one wounded having faith than to be the one hiding in the bushes like Adam and Eve. Wow. Well, in a couple minutes remaining, let me just give you some great quotes about faith. But first I got to say this, from my experience, faith is self-authenticating. You may risk it at first, but it will authenticate itself. Many years ago, during a 48-hour prayer retreat where I led men to a prayer retreat at New Mellery Abbey, I was seeking the Lord, and these are the words that Christ said to me. You can make of it as you want, but for me, this is from the Lord. To see me, you must first believe that I am with you. I show myself only to the eyes of faith. Let me say that again. To see me, you must first believe that I am with you. I show myself only to the eyes of faith. And in our age of disbelief, no wonder people wonder whether God exists or doubt it. Mother Teresa, Saint Teresa, be faithful in small things because it is in them that your strength lies. Khalil Gibran, faith is a knowledge within the heart beyond the reach of proof. Or as I have said, faith is a hidden knowledge of what is to come. Believe, believe. Well, my friends, if you would like to hear this show again, please check out my website, drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com, where I'll have the recording of this on the site later today. If you'd like to write me, if you have any issues you'd like me to address on the show, my email address is drhalgreen@gmail.com, drhalgreen @gmail.com. Have a faith-filled week. God bless you.
This is your home in the country. KWPC, K23 6CF, Muscatine.
KWPC. It